Well, once again, it is so good to gather in the name of the Lord and to open the Word of the Lord. And if you'll find in your Bible, the Epistle of James, chapter 5, and I'll begin reading verse 13, and our sermon will come from this one verse, James 5, 13. This morning, we're going to look at this one verse, a verse that is connected with the rest of the chapter, but the main subject under consideration here is prayer. One very unique feature of this section of the letter of James is that from verses 13 to 18, you're going to find seven references to prayer. Now, what makes that interesting is that in the previous section, verses 7 through 12, there are seven references to perseverance. And so James has been talking to us about persevering and persevering with joy. And he, on seven different occasions in those verses, speaks of the necessity of God's people preserving and being steadfast. Now, seven times, he will refer to prayer. And so for this week and the weeks that follow, we're going to look at this subject of prayer and try to understand all that James would want to teach us about the blessing and the privilege of prayer. So our text now is this one verse, chapter 5, verse 13, and it reads this way. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The word of the Lord, blessed be his holy name. If you've had an opportunity to read this chapter, especially chapter 5, verses 13 through 18, you'll notice that this is a message for all people. For three times, James says this, is anyone among you? Is anyone among you? Is anyone among you? For instance, is anyone among you suffering? He'll start out with. And then he'll say, again in verse 13, is anyone among you cheerful? And then in the very next verse, verse 14, is anyone among you sick? So the first thing we note is that whatever James is going to write, particularly about prayer, this is for all of the people of God. He is being very deliberate to include everyone in the picture. There is something here for all of us, something here for you and me. Every one of us will be addressed here. He is going to address real people in real situations of life. And James is not going to offer us some pie-in-the-sky theology or some shallow advice. He's going to speak to us about real things we need to do in the real matters of life. And so here are issues that confront every believer, and there is this thrice-repeated word, anyone, all kinds of believers, church leaders and the common believer, veteran disciples and the infant, richly experienced believers and the novice, we should all pay attention to what James is about to say. And then there's something else that's very apparent as we look at this passage, this verse. James has categorized all of life under two broad headings. Now, this is not simplistic. It's simple, but not simplistic. It is very uncomplicated. It's very helpful. Think about your life and all of the experiences you've known. And James would say for all of us that we can categorize those experiences under two grand headings. There are times of sorrow and difficulty, and that's connected to the word suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? And then on the other side of the fence, everything else falls into the category of those times of happiness and joy. Is anyone among you cheerful? And every one of us, and every believer in both Testaments has known those two categories of life. And you are in one of those right now. Maybe you're really blessed and you're in a combination of both. But you're there, either a time of suffering or a time of cheer. And we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, and we trace the lives of the saints of God, and we see that they were always bouncing back and forth between these two categories with a predictable regularity. There were times of sorrow and joy, and then pain and deliverance and adversity or prosperity, to be balanced by fear or supernatural peace, or doubt and then assurance, or despair and radiant hope. Any believer in the Bible you could name would be found in that kind of rhythmic pattern of living. Suffering and cheer. And as we open the Word of God this morning, there is a distinctive way we are to live in those seasons of life. And you'll note, James is not going to suggest that we all become stoics and just say, I will grin and bear it. No. He is going to tell us how to live in suffering and in happiness with hope and confidence in the great God who has saved us by the sacrifice of His beloved Son on the cross. And then there's something else to think about. What James will talk about here will provide us with a mark, a feature of our lives that will distinguish us in a most distinct way from those who don't know the Savior. You see, everybody lives in this rhythm of life, believer and unbeliever alike. We all traverse the space between these two poles, sorrow and happiness. But what is unique is the way we face it as opposed to those who don't know Christ. We suffer and we rejoice, and we do it differently. Our way of confronting these two realities of suffering on one hand and cheer on the other are thoroughly distinct from those who don't know Christ. And James wants to remind us of that fact this morning. And so he's going to speak to the time of suffering. What do we do? And then the time of cheer, and what do we do? And so let's see what James says. Let's talk about first the condition of suffering. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, that's a word that we've seen before in this epistle a number of times. And we know what James means when he uses the word suffering. He's talking about those circumstances and personal situations that cause distress. And we might render it, are you distressed? It speaks of the numerous troubles and calamities that seem to come our way. One scholar has said this: this word suffering means to suffer the evil blows of the outside world, all those blows that rain upon us as Christians who live their lives in an alien world. But it can mean suffering of any kind, ordinary trials, spiritual conflicts, and even persecution. And what we know from reading the Bible and reading the lives of the great saints of the Bible is that suffering was not unusual for them, and it is not unusual for us. In fact, the sufferings and distresses we know are part of the everyday fabric of life. That's the way it is, even for believers. Many, many years ago, when I was a young seminary student, I remember my Hebrew professor. We were studying through the book of Psalms. He was exegeting that book in front of us in the Hebrew language. And I remember when we came to Psalm 23 and that beloved verse that we all know so well, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Thou art with me. I remember my Hebrew professor saying to us, preacher boys, he said, now let me give you the real Hebrew. Let me tell you what the psalmist really wrote. Here's what he wrote: though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. I will walk that valley, and so will you. There's a certainty about it. We do suffer, and we will suffer, and that's what James wants us to see. It's part of life. We all face sufferings. We face sickness. Every Sunday, we have the privilege of leading the congregation in prayer, and we name the names of those who are sick. And some have been sick for a long time, And Sunday by Sunday, we name their names, their suffering. And some of you are. And we suffer disappointments. Things don't turn out like we want them to. We suffer failures, either our failures or those of other people. And we're afraid. There are many fears that beset us. Some of these fears unfounded, but some well-founded. And we suffer sudden reversals, unexpected, unforeseen. We suffer the painful circumstances of life, unpleasant experiences, times of dread. We suffer through despair and sometimes even a sense of hopelessness. And then, on top of that, there are those sufferings that are unique to believers in Jesus. Those sufferings that are associated with our fidelity to Christ, like rejection, ostracism, ridicule, scorn, and even in some places, persecution. And we at once remember the words of the Apostle Paul in his second letter to Corinth. He says, "The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." And so I ask you, is anyone suffering today? Are you suffering? So what do we do when we suffer? Well, in one sense, James has already told us, hasn't he? Because if you remember, we started this series last summer with these words in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So we already know that when we suffer, we're to count it all joy, and the result of suffering is steadfastness. Suffering is no problem for God. Suffering is the appointed way forward into spiritual maturity. And that's why we count it a joy. But beyond that, what are we to do if we suffer? Well, the answer from the brother of our Lord is pray. Were you expecting something different? Maybe a longer list, maybe a more complicated formula. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. What do you think of when you think of the word pray? What emotions do you have when you consider the word pray? They say all preaching is an exposition of what's in the preacher's heart. And so let me go ahead and get this over with and tell you what I think of, what I feel when I think of the word pray. I think of how guilty I feel. How guilty I feel because of my frequent prayerlessness. Maybe you feel that with me. When the preacher quoting the Bible says pray, you feel guilty because you know with me that you don't pray near as much as you should. Maybe you don't pray near as much as you want to, but you just don't pray enough. And there's a feeling of guilt. And if you feel that, you're not alone this morning. And then there's the feeling of frustration. Frustration because prayer is hard. Oh, let's just be honest. Prayer is hard. Prayer is war. Prayer is extremely difficult. Maybe you feel frustration because it's just so hard to do and it's just so hard to be consistent in prayer. Maybe you're sensing the emotion of conviction. You feel convicted because your praying has been so shallow, so repetitious. You've used worn-out words that have lost their meaning a long time ago. And you feel the conviction that your prayers are just not substantive. Or maybe you feel great disappointment when you think of the word pray. Because you have prayed. And you have poured your heart out to God over a matter, and you've wondered if God is listening. Nothing seems to have changed. And you've prayed, and and you don't see the answer, and you begin to wonder, is the Lord listening? Is he there? Has he forgotten where I live? Are his eyes closed to my dilemma? And so if you feel any of that, you are not alone. By the time we get through talking about prayer in the next few weeks, I assure you that you're going to be encouraged in your prayer life. You are not going to walk away discouraged. You are going to walk away inflamed with the desire to pray. But right now, prayer is sometimes a hard thing to think about. And James would say, if you're suffering, let him pray. And so I want to ask you one more time, what is prayer? That sounds like an elementary question. I'm sure any of you could answer it and do a fine job with your answer. What does it mean to pray? Well, one way to discover what prayer means is simply to look at the prayers of the Bible, to listen to the saints pray, and to examine why they prayed. And one of the things that we discover when we begin to probe this word prayer and how it appears so much in the Bible, we discover that prayer seems to always be prompted. That is, our crying out to God seems to always be prompted by some kind of need or pain or difficulty. Listen to a few examples. In Genesis 25, we read that Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. In 1 Samuel 10, we learned that in her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. In 1 Kings 19, the prophet Elijah was running from his life from Jezebel, who wanted to kill him. And we read that Elijah came to a broom bush, and he sat down under it, and he prayed that he might die. He said, Lord, I've had enough. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. In 2 Kings 20, King Hezekiah became mortally ill. And the Bible says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. In Ezra 9, Ezra himself was overwhelmed at the horrible sins and pervasive wickedness of the people of Israel. And he says in his book, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and my cloak torn. I fell on my knees, my hands spread out to the Lord God, and I prayed. Nehemiah. When Nehemiah returned from exile and he saw the city he loved, Jerusalem, its wall crumbled, its city in ruins, God had judged his own people. Nehemiah says, I sat down and wept, and for days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then there's David. And in Psalm 86, David said, hear me, Lord. Now remember, this is the king talking. Hear me, Lord, answer me, for I am poor and needy. One of the most wealthy, powerful men on the planet falls to the ground and says, Lord, hear me, I am poor and I am needy. And then think of Daniel. Daniel had learned from the Lord that the captivity would last 70 years. The desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. And so Daniel says, when I heard that, I turned to the Lord God and I pleaded with him, praying and fasting in sackcloth and ashes. And those are illustrations from the Old Testament. Think of some in the New. Think about Acts 7 and Stephen, that faithful deacon and servant of the church who was martyred in the streets of Jerusalem. And as the stones were pounding the life out of him, it simply says in the Bible, Stephen prayed. Or think about Peter. In Acts chapter 12, the apostle Peter was preaching the gospel and put in prison. And when the church heard about it, the Bible says the church was earnestly praying for him. And you see the connection between suffering and prayer. The greatest illustration of what prayer is found by looking at Jesus. And there are many scenes we could capture in our minds because Jesus prayed without ceasing. But there is one scene above them all that we are all familiar with. Jesus comes at the end of his life to the Garden of Gethsemane. It is just before his arrest and trial, and we see him praying. And he is praying from a sense of unimaginable need. Matthew records that Jesus went into that garden. He fell on his face and he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Luke records of that same episode that being in agony, he was praying very fervently and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. Therefore, prayer has been defined this way. It is both a pleading with God that he will hear, and act upon our request, and a trusting surrender to God in the confidence that he will act in his own time and in his own way. And this is what James is asking us to do. To call out to the Father through our Savior in the power of the Holy Spirit. To call out his name. To pray to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit from a sense of need. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the distinct privilege of the redeemed. All the other sufferers in the world, they can only cry out to the emptiness of space, but we cry out to our Father through the intercession of His Son in the power of His indwelling Spirit, and that privilege belongs only to us. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. As we look at the way prayer is so much part of the fabric of the life of the church, we learn something else, and we need to put this in our hearts as well. God's response to our prayers is not always to relieve our suffering. That we are called to pray is not God giving us the guarantee that our troubles will be immediately removed. We think of the example of Paul and his thorn in the flesh, probably something physical that had afflicted him for a long time, that just gave him great pain every day. And we know that the Apostle Paul, as he tells us, he prayed three times, "Lord, this hurts, this hurts. Lord, this hurts. Take it away, take it away, take it away." And the Lord gave him an answer, and the answer was this: "My grace is sufficient for you." And that changed everything for Paul. In that same passage, he would say, "Oh, now I will boast in my pain. I will boast in my weaknesses, because when I am at my weakest, when I'm on my face, when I have nothing, Jesus is everything. His power is perfected in my weakness." And so we have to keep in mind the connection between suffering and prayer, weakness and God's strength. I think what James is driving at is this. There's a great lesson here for the believer, and that is prayer. Prayer to the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit is an exercise in the glad acceptance of God's will. Our prayers to our Father may not always remove the affliction, but our prayers will absolutely, guaranteed every time, bring us the grace to bear it. Our suffering may not always be immediately removed, but by our praying, our suffering will be transformed. In the difficulties, In the times of suffering, when we pray, we learn the blessedness of the comforting presence of Christ. We learn the power of His prevailing peace. As we pray in our sufferings, we know the hope of His unfailing promises. We know the depths of His immeasurable grace and the sufficiency of His mighty word. We, the church, we have a standing invitation to pray. We always have access to the Father, and that way is never barred. We should pray without ceasing. Is anyone among us suffering? Are you being afflicted? Does the Lord have you today in the crucible of pain, the school of affliction? Is the Lord sanctifying and purifying your life now by means of some difficulty? If He is, pray. Pray. Turn to your Father in full submission to His wisdom and to His will. Call out upon Him, the one who cares for you. Cast your anxieties upon Him. You are one of the beloved sheep of Jesus. You're in the fold of the Great Shepherd. Don't fear. Don't complain. Don't worry. Don't wish for a better life. Don't try to bear it in your own strength. Call out the name of your Father. Many years ago, when we lived in an area of Orlando called Wakaiba Springs, we had something happen to our family that was a beautiful illustration of this. Our home backed up against a wildlife refuge. Literally, feet off our back porch was the thickest forest and jungle filled with every kind of animal you could think of. One summer evening, as the sun was about to go down, there was a commotion in the front yard. And the neighbors were in the front yard of the preacher's house. And the reason they were there is because coming out of the woods behind our house, between our house and our neighbors, was a mama bear and her little cub. And they wandered up our driveway. The mama bear stationed the little cub in the tree in our front yard. And then mama went hunting for food because she knew that we put our garbage out the next morning and she was going hunting for food. We all came out and watched this. The little cub on a limb, the little bear cub and the big mama roaming the neighborhood for food. And we watched and she went around the corner. And then, all of a sudden, the little baby began to scream. And I've never heard a little scream like that. A little baby bear cub screaming for mama. Screaming. Mama was a quarter mile away. Around the corner. And wouldn't you know it, when that little baby began to cry, mama came flying around the corner. And I tell you, we got out of the way. I mean, I'm not getting between mama and her baby. And mama came, and mama stood at the base of that tree and lifted up her arms and brought the little baby down, and they walked off into the woods together from whence they came. And I learned about prayer then. When you're suffering, cry, pray, and the Lord will hear. The lion from the tribe of Judah will respond. He will never turn a deaf ear to those He loves. Almighty God sent His Son from heaven to earth to die for you. And do you think for one moment that having saved you, He would then turn away from you or be ignorant of some affliction you're enduring? No, the Lord knows. He knows His own. He knows His own sheep. And when you cry His name, He is there. In fact, He never left you to begin with. Pray. Pray. And the answer will come. It's been said that when you pray, the trials and the great times of terror and the dreadful valleys of the shadow which we must all traverse, and the anxieties that torment us, we all face the insecurity of our existence. All of that becomes the raw material from which our Father will build our trust and build our faith. Brothers and sisters, are you afflicted? Pray. Let us pray. Then there's that second condition. Is anyone among you cheerful? Now, on first glance, this seems to be the very opposite of that first condition of suffering. Is anyone among you cheerful? Who would vote for that, right? Count me in. And the word that James uses here is a word that describes a deep inner sense of well-being. Are you in a happy mood? Is there a cause for merriment? Are you in a good heart? Are you happy in spirit? Now, why would we need a word from the brother of Jesus about what to do when we're happy? Why would there be apostolic instruction about what to do when things are going well? Good question. Here's something to think about. Did you ever think about the possibility that there is as much temptation in the happy times as there is in the times of suffering? It's easy to understand the temptations that come when things are tough and we're being pressured and squeezed by tribulation. We understand that. But James would say, now brothers, wake up. Because there's just as much a danger in the times of well-being as there would be in the times of affliction. I may forget the Lord when things are going well. I might take the Lord for granted. I might become spiritually lazy. I might rest my affections on the blessings of the Lord rather than upon the Lord. A season of cheer, it's been said, can be a bad thing if it tends to draw the believer away from God and his love for Christ and his love for the things of the kingdom. So there's a unique way that Christians respond to the times of cheer. What is it? Is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing. Let him sing praises. From cover to cover, as we read the Word of God, we find that the covenant people are a singing people. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints. Give thanks to His holy name. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise will continually be in my mouth. Sing to the glory of His name. Give Him glorious praise. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh praise Him forever. The Old Testament says that. But we come to the New Testament. We come to the New Testament letters, those letters written to churches like Christ Presbyterian Church. And here's the word. We are to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Or we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. You see, singing is to be a continuing characteristic of the church. Singing. Especially when things are going well. Singing to the Lord. Singing songs directed to the Lord. The Book of 1 Chronicles says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Tell of His salvation day to day. That's what James is talking about. When it's going well for you, sing. What does singing do? Let me suggest three benefits of singing when things are going well. There's probably a lot more, but I can think of three immediately. First, singing takes us back to the source for all of God's blessings. We look up and sing to the one who is the source of the happiness we know. James has already told us in chapter 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. If you've got good health, it's from above. You've got a nice home, it's from above. Your car runs, it's from above. You got shoes on your feet, that's from above. You got food in your pantry, that's from above. You got a job, that's from above. You can breathe without difficulty, that's from above. You're going to be off Friday, that's from above. Everything you have, your vacation, everything you own, that is from above. Sing. Because when you sing, you're acknowledging that it came from the Father. Sing. Secondly, singing praises and songs of thanksgiving to the Father removes all pride and self-sufficiency. It's been said that arrogance and adoration cannot possibly live together. A proud man can't sing. A self-made man can't sing. The man who says, "I did it my way," can't sing to the Lord. But the man who says, "I know that everything I have came from one who loves me, that I've achieved nothing on my own, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling," that person can sing to the Father. And then third, singing praises to the Lord in times of blessing is a powerful witness to the world and the proof of our faith in Jesus. What a vast difference. What a vast difference there is between the way a Christian responds to times of prosperity and happiness when compared to that of unbelievers. The unbeliever, when it's going well, can only acknowledge the smiling face of chance or his own wisdom and strength. But the Christian acknowledges the goodness of the Lord. The unbeliever turns inward to find the cause of his good fortune or pleasant karma. But the believer looks upward and outward to the sovereign Lord, who is the giver of great things. When things go well for us, there must be a song in our heart. We must praise the Lord. We must rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. We must be known as a people who sing, because everything that's been given to us has come down from the one who has saved us. And so there you have it. Two great categories of life: suffering and happiness. And specific instructions for each season. You have a word for every season because you have a God for every season. Do you see what's happened here? James has said it's always a good idea to turn to your Lord. In every season of life, we turn to Him. It may be a season of pain, and we cry out to our Father, "Save us, deliver us, give us mercy, give us the grace to endure, be with us." And in the times that are pleasant, we look up to that same Lord to whom we just cried, and we say, "Blessed be your name." God's people are always looking into the face of the Father. That's the difference. There's never a time not to look at the eyes of your Father. We ought to be prayerfully patient in adversity and thankfully happy in prosperity. When the world is on top of us, we must pray. And when we are on top of the world, we must sing. Is anyone here today suffering? Is anyone here today cheerful? Now you know what to do. Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, teach us to sing, so that in all seasons of life, you are glorified, and your kingdom and your gospel are advanced in the world by us. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we pray now as we come to this table that you prepared for us, that you would comfort us, that you will comfort us in our affliction, and that in our times of peace and prosperity, you would impress upon us that you are a giver of good gifts, and we owe you everything. And we pray now that we'll be nourished on the body and blood of our Savior, and by the sweet fellowship we have with him and with one another. And we thank you that we have a God, a Father, for all seasons of life, that you are never with us, never without, we are never without your presence. You are always with us. You will never leave us or forsake us. And this table proves it. Now bless us, we pray, not only to believe the gospel, but to sound it forth as we go, through Christ our Savior. Amen.